The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Truly, goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Brothers and sisters, do you by any chance recognize the section of scripture I just read this morning? I'm pretty sure you can recognize this section of scripture, right? I'm pretty sure that if you try to be a good student of the Bible, you can recognize that the section of scripture I just read to you this morning is the 23rd Psalm. The 23rd Psalm. You see, the book of Psalms is actually the largest book in all the Bible. It actually consists of 150 chapters. And out of all those chapters, this chapter right here, by far, is the most well-known. This is by far the most well-known chapter in all the Psalms. And it may be the most well-known chapter in all the Bible. In fact, I'm pretty sure that for many of you in the room this morning, you have probably spent some time in your life memorizing this psalm. You can quote this psalm. You go to this psalm and you read it whenever you're going through rough moments in your life. Psalm 23 has become one of the most beloved chapters in all of God's word. And one of the big questions that people often have about this psalm is, when exactly did David write this? What exactly was David doing? What specific crisis was he facing in his life when he wrote this psalm? I mean, could he have wrote this psalm as he was fleeing the city of Jerusalem because his son Absalom was trying to usurp the throne and take away his kingdom? I mean, that was certainly a moment when he was walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Did David write this psalm during one of the many occasions when King Saul was trying to kill him, or maybe even when he was hiding in the land of the Philistines? Did David write this psalm when he was hiding in the wilderness of En-Gedi? Or maybe he wrote it after he had lost his child, once God exposed his adultery that he had committed with Bathsheba. Brothers and sisters, it is hard for us to know exactly when David penned the words of this psalm, but one thing we can be certain of is this. We can be certain that whenever David did write this psalm, he was clearly going through a rough moment in his life. He was clearly going through a dark time in his life. In fact, as we go back this morning and try to carefully consider the words of this psalm, I want you to notice very carefully a few important observations that I think we need to make. First, I want you to notice how, according to the first verse of this psalm, we see very clearly that David was familiar with the work of a shepherd. Did you notice that by any chance? Did you notice by any chance how David clearly knew what being a shepherd was all about? He knew exactly what shepherds were supposed to do for sheep. He knew that shepherds were supposed to lead sheep and guide sheep and feed sheep and even restore sheep. In fact, if you remember how when asking Saul to go out and fight the Philistine giant Goliath, remember when making his case to go and fight Goliath, David told Saul that as a shepherd boy, he protected his flock of sheep from both the lion and the bear. David said he was a shepherd. He was a shepherd before he became a king. He knew exactly what being a shepherd was all about. And so that should stand out to us from this text, but it's not the only thing. I want you to also go to back to verse number 4 again, and notice how in Psalm 23, verse 4, David said, he said to God, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil." Why? Because you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. What can we learn about David from this verse? Well, from this verse, we see very clearly that no matter what David was going through in his life, David always put his trust in God. David knew that he could rely on God. David knew that God was always with him and God was going to help him get through every difficult moment that he faced. And so in this psalm, we learn that David was familiar with being a shepherd. And we also see that David had great confidence in trusting God. But there is a third theme that we need to really pay attention to that really weaves its way through this psalm. You see, in addition to telling us that the Lord was his shepherd, in addition to telling us that he could put his trust in the Lord, a third theme that weaves its way through this psalm is the theme of thankfulness. Did you notice that? Did you notice how in this psalm, David also expresses thanksgiving for the blessings that God gave him in his life? In fact, David actually sums up this attitude he had with three words that are found at the end of verse number 5 in the text. And that is the words, "My cup overflows." My cup overflows. Some of your translations may say, "My cup runneth over." My cup overflows. My cup runneth over. What does David mean when he says this? Well, pay attention very carefully, brothers and sisters. With these words, David is saying that even though he may have been going through a rough moment in his life, even though he may have been going through some difficult circumstances, even though he may have been walking through the valley of the shadow of death, he knew that he was still greatly blessed by God. He knew that God still had been very good to him in his life. In fact, if his life were a cup and his blessings were water in the cup, then he says that the water in his cup was overflowing. His life was overflowing with blessings that come from God. That's how blessed David says he felt in his life. And my question this morning is this. My question is, what about us? What about me and what about you? I mean, as we gather together as God's people on this Lord's Day, do we also recognize that our cups are overflowing with blessings? Do we understand that this morning? I want to suggest to you that since we are at a time in our culture where so many people around us are thinking about thankfulness and thanksgiving, I think it is very timely that we talk about this topic for a little bit this morning. I think it is very important that we pause for just a moment or two in this study and really think about our lives and really consider the fact that just like David, our cups are also overflowing with so many blessings that come from our God. For example, one of the blessings that are found in our cup of life is, number one, God has blessed us with the gift of prosperity. The blessing of prosperity, the blessing of material or earthly riches. When you go in your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 6, please, and listen to what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 17, the Apostle Paul says, "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited, or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. I want you to notice how here in these verses, the Apostle Paul has some instructions to those who have riches in this present world. But Paul says that for those who have riches in this present world, if you have that, then God expects you to do good works with those riches. God expects you to be a good steward of those riches. God expects you to be generous and use your riches to store up treasures in heaven. That's what Paul says there in those verses. But here's the real question. The real question is, who in the world is Paul talking about? Who are the rich? Who are the prosperous? Who are those who have riches in this present world? Who are these people that Paul is talking about? Someone says, well, Sean, I think that when Paul talks about the rich here, he's talking about people like Jeff Bezos. He's talking about Bill Gates. He's talking about Oprah Winfrey. He's talking about Mark Zuckerberg. That's who Paul is talking about here in those verses. There's no way that he could be talking about people like us, right? But not exactly, my dear friends. You see, while none of us in this room may have as much prosperity as Bill Gates and Mark Zuckerberg, the fact of the matter is we all still have a lot of prosperity. We all still have a lot of material wealth, especially when you compare it to the vast majority of people who live across the globe. For example, did you know that 1.5 billion, with a B, 1.5 billion people in the world have no electricity? Now, we have electricity, don't we? We're enjoying electricity right now, but 1.5 billion people in the world don't have the blessing of electricity. Did you know that? Did you know that 850 million people in the world are going to go to bed hungry tonight? We're not going to go to bed hungry tonight, but 850 million people in the world are. Brother Allen just got back from Africa a couple of weeks ago, and I'm thankful he made it back safely. But did you know that over half the people who live in the continent of Africa cannot get enough water to live healthy lives? Now, we don't have that problem, do we? If we want clean water, we can just turn on the tap or go to the store and buy it. We have clean water all over the place, but over half the people in the second largest continent on the planet, they struggle just to get a basic necessity of life. Now, I can remember several years ago when, like Brother Allen, I was able to spend some time, a little over a month in Africa. I spent some time in Zimbabwe, in Botswana. And I'm going to tell you, my dear friends, I saw some things over there that changed my life forever. I saw some things over there that really made me appreciate living in the greatest country in the world. I can remember meeting men, women, and children who owned one shirt and it had holes in it. And one pair of pants that also had holes in it, and they had no shoes. They owned one shirt, one pair of pants, and no shoes. That's all they owned. I met people who would only have enough food to eat one meal a day. I met people who would spend their entire days collecting animal waste to patch up the roofs and walls of their mud huts. And they would literally spend hours every single day trying to collect enough water so they could be able to grow enough food to eat their one meal a day. And yet so often we complain about having to spend 10 minutes in the drive-thru at Cane's to get an 8-piece chicken strip meal. We just don't realize how blessed we are. When you get out of America, you really start to see how blessed we are in this country. We're truly blessed to live in a country when 99% of the people in this country have a television. And for many of the 1% who don't, it's not because they can't afford it, but it's because they don't want one. We truly live in a blessed nation when more than 2/3 of us have cable or satellite service. And 85% of us have a cell phone, and 80% of us have some kind of computer. And the majority of us live with time-saving devices like microwaves and washing machines and toasters and dishwashers. I mean, God has truly overflown our cups with all kinds of earthly prosperity. In fact, the truth is, brothers and sisters, the vast majority of people across the globe would trade places with the poorest person in this room in a heartbeat. They wouldn't know what to do. The vast majority of people in the world, they wouldn't know what to do to be able to sleep in a nice soft bed every night. They wouldn't know what to do to be able to go home and be entertained by DirecTV and Netflix and Hulu. They would do backflips if they could go home and open up a refrigerator full of food and they could have air conditioner and heating and clean running water. We have these things at our disposal at all times. And it's only because of God. Our God has truly overflown our cups with the blessing of prosperity. But not only has God overflown our cups with prosperity, a second thing God has overflown our cups with is with the blessing of family. In Proverbs 18 and verse 22, we're studying Proverbs right now. Proverbs 18, 22 says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." I'm going now to Psalm 127, and this is one of the few psalms that Solomon actually wrote. Psalm 127 and verse number 3. Psalm 127 and verse 3, Solomon says, "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate." Notice how both in the Psalms and in the Proverbs, we learn that when a person has a family, when a person has a spouse and children, they are immensely blessed in their lives. They've been given great gifts from God. In fact, as I look around this room this morning, I see so many wonderful people and so many beautiful faces that are blessed to have big, large families. I see people who are blessed to be married to the love of their lives. In fact, some of you have been blessed to be married to the love of your life for a long time, right? My wife and I have been married a little over 16 years. That is nothing compared to how some of you have been married for 20 years and 25 years, 30 years, 35, 40, some cases 50, and even 60 years. Some of you have been blessed to be with the love of your life for many decades, and I also see people in this room who are blessed to have children. Some of you are blessed to have your children sitting right next to you in the pew this morning. So some of you are blessed to have children who are faithfully serving the Lord. Some of you have been blessed to live to see your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. Some of you have been blessed to have parents who spent many years training you to serve the Lord. Some of you have even been blessed to be adopted into families. who have loved you and cared for you and helped you draw closer to God. There's so many people in this room who are blessed to have huge, big, wonderful families. You're going to get around a Thanksgiving table and have a big family at that table. And somebody else says, well, Sean, what about me, though? What about me? Well, what if I don't have a spouse? What if I'm not married? What if I don't have children? What if I don't have grandchildren? What if I'm not blessed to have parents who love me and care about me? What if my spouse is dead? What if my children are dead? Do I have a family? My friend, if you're a Christian, if you're a disciple, I want you to know you do have a family. You got a family. Go in your Bible to Galatians. I want to show you something in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 3 in verse 26. In Galatians 3 in verse 26, the Apostle Paul says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who have been baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free man. There's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. Sons and daughters of God. That's what we are as disciples. Put that what you find in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John, towards the back of your Bible, 1 John 3, 1. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. John says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called. We actually would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Listen carefully to what we find in the teachings of the apostle. Notice how if we're Christians, if we're disciples, if we're members of the Lord's church, then that means that we are all part of the family of God. That means that we are truly the children of God. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what the scripture says. And I'm going to be honest with you, my friends, when I say that this is one of the blessings that I am just so thankful to have in my life. Many of you know that I have never seen my earthly father before. Never seen a picture of him. I could walk by him on the street and not even know he was my father. Never seen my earthly father before. And a big part of me grieves over that every single day. A big part of me lives with a void every single day. But I want you to also know that because I'm a Christian, because I'm a disciple, because I'm a child of God, even though I've never seen my earthly father before, I still know that everything is going to be okay. Even though I've never seen my earthly father before, I still know that everything is going to be just fine, because even though I may not know who my earthly father is, let me tell you who I do know. I do know who my heavenly father is. I do know that on the day I got baptized into Christ, I was adopted into God's family, and God became my father, and his children became my family. They became my brothers and my sisters in Christ. It reminds me of what Jesus said. You remember what Jesus said in Mark chapter 3? I love what Jesus says here in Mark chapter 3. In Mark chapter 3, beginning with verse number 31. In Mark chapter 3, verse 31, the Bible says, then his mother, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers arrived. And standing outside, they sent word to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him. And they said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you. Answering them, he said, who are my mother and my brothers? Looking about at those who were sitting around him, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers. Verse 35, for whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. Notice how Jesus says that when it comes to those who are really trying to serve the Lord, when it comes to those who are really trying to do God's will in their lives, Jesus says those are the people who make up God's family. Those are the people who make up the body of Christ. Those are the people who are brothers and sisters in the Lord, and they have God as their Father. That's what the Lord says. And do you know what that means? That means that even though you may not know who your earthly parents are, even though you may not have children or a spouse, God has still blessed you with a family if you're a Christian. If you're a disciple, if you're a member of the church, God has blessed you with his family, the spiritual family, the people in this room. And so our cups are overflowing. They're overflowing with the blessing of prosperity. They're overflowing with the blessing of a family. But then third and finally, I want to suggest that our cups are also overflowing because God has given us the blessing of a shepherd. A shepherd. If you remember, that's exactly the main thing that David says that he was thankful for in his life, going back to Psalm 23. Going back to Psalm 23, remember how that when that psalm opens up, David opens that psalm up by talking about the Lord being his shepherd. He says that while he was going through a tough time in his life, the Lord took care of him, and the Lord led him to green pastures and quiet waters. He says the Lord restored his soul, and the Lord guided him in the paths of righteousness, and the Lord comforted him, and the Lord led him through the valley of the shadow of death. That's the kind of stuff David says in the first two verses of that psalm. And with those words, do you know what he's doing? He's expressing thankfulness for the Lord being his shepherd. He's expressing thankfulness for knowing God and having a relationship with God, and for God being the ultimate leader in his life. David was thankful for the Lord being his shepherd. The question, though, is what about us this morning? What about me and what about you? I mean, are we also thankful for knowing the Lord and having a relationship with the Lord? If we're Christians, are we thankful that the Lord is our shepherd? Well, you go to one more place in your Bible. Go to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, very powerful teaching from Jesus. And listen to what Jesus says about his identity in John chapter 10. In John chapter 10 and verse 11, Jesus says, I am. Jesus knew who he was. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them in also. There he's talking about people like me and you, Gentiles. He's like, I got to bring them in also. And they will hear my voice. And they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. Notice how, like in the case of David, today, even today, the Lord is our shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And the Lord is your shepherd. The Lord is our shepherd. He is also our ultimate leader. He is also the one that restores our souls. He's also the one that comforts us and helps us navigate our way through the storms of life. In fact, beyond helping us navigate our way through the storms of life, as our good shepherd, Jesus also tells us that he lays down his life for us as his sheep. He also died for us on a cross because we are his sheep. He also died for us so that we can live with the hope of dwelling in the house of God forever. Those blessings are available to us today. Because Jesus is our shepherd. And do you know what that ultimately means? That ultimately means that even if we didn't have these first two blessings, even if we didn't have prosperity, and even if we didn't have a family, our cup of blessing still overflows. Our cup of blessing still overflows because through Jesus, we have access to blessings that will actually get us to heaven. Unlike material blessings, unlike the blessing of an iPhone or a 60-inch flat screen television or a Rolex watch or a new car or the latest tablet, unlike those earthly things that will one day crumble and fail, through Jesus, we have access to eternal life. Through Jesus, we have access to forgiveness and redemption and reconciliation and the hope of being raised one day in glory to go to heaven to be with him forever. These are the blessings that are made available to the children of God. The question, though, is how are we going to respond to them? How are we going to respond to the blessing of Jesus being our shepherd? And how are we even going to respond to the blessing of our spiritual family and even the earthly prosperity that God gives us in our lives? Well, just very quickly, I want to give you two ways in which we need to respond, two ways in which we need to respond to the blessings that we've talked about this morning. First, brothers and sisters, we need to respond to these blessings by going home today and really seriously acknowledging these blessings. We need to go home today and get a sheet of paper or get on our tablet and go home and make a list of specific, I mean very specific blessings that we've received from God. We need to make a list of specific blessings we receive from God, and then we need to pray to God and say, God, thank you for these blessings. We need to do like the song says, and we need to count our many blessings, name them one by one. We need to go home today and do that. I promise you, that will help us feel so much better about our lives. We need to go home and acknowledge our blessings. And then after we do that, we need to allow these blessings to lead us to live in our lives with a clear perspective. You see, even though we may go through some hard times in life, even though when we may go through some trials and tribulations, even though that's true, whenever we start going through those things, we need to remember our blessings. Whenever we're tempted to gripe and complain and grumble about how life is not going our way, we need to pause right where we are and remember that our lives are still pretty good. We're still a blessed people. There are a lot of people in this world who are way worse off than us. Even though we may have some problems, guess what? We still live in the most prosperous nation in the world. We still are blessed to have a family, a spiritual family, that loves us and care about us. And even if God doesn't deliver us from the problems we have in this life, we still have heaven waiting on us. We still got a crown of life waiting to be given to us after we exit out of this life. And now that we've talked about these things, would you agree with me when I say we're blessed? Are we blessed, brothers and sisters? Like David, God has overpoured our cups with so many blessings. Now let's challenge ourselves to be thankful. Let's be thankful, not just around this time of the year when we're having our turkey and dressing, but let's be thankful every single day. Let's live lives of thanksgiving to the Lord. In fact, I want to close by saying that the number one way in which we can show God just how thankful we are for his blessings is by giving our lives to him, serving him, obeying his commandments. That's really the number one way in which we express thanksgiving to God. And so if there's somebody here this morning and you need to do that for the first time because you're not a Christian, today is a beautiful day and a wonderful day to do that. Today is a wonderful day to believe in Jesus and repent of your sins and obey his commandments to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins and be raised to walk in newness of life. That is the number one way in which you today can show your appreciation to God. And if there's any way we can help you with that this morning, come to the front right now. We'd be glad to help. Let's stand. Let's sing.